In the last few weeks, the issue of Ruth and Naomi, and we've been discussing the relationship that they have fostered and the relationship that they have that they grew into, and the relationship we know symbolizes the spirit of father and son. And you know, if there's anything that God is intending to sound in the earth right now, if there's anything that God is intending to make clear in the earth right now, that God is operating within a framework, within a wineskin of father and son. And if you go back right to the very beginning, it was always God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And you know that the Holy Spirit is the glue that keeps them together, is the bond between father and son. And right now in the earth, and I told you this before, even though we've discussed this, we've talked about this, we've talked about being father and son in the local church, but at the same time, ultimately God is your father. I cannot father anybody. I cannot father anybody spiritually until it is the grace in me. You understand that? It is the grace of God that is father. It is not the man. It is not the personality. Because let me tell you something. If you had to go with my personality is flawed in a million ways. Okay? I think you know that. Flawed. So we cannot look at personality. We look at grace. And so we look after the grace that is called father, not the personality called father. Please get that right, because God is the ultimate father. God is the only father. And what we are doing as shepherds on the earth, as under shepherds in the earth, we just merely reinforcing a spiritual principle in an earthly dimension. Are you following me? We are merely enforcing that. We are not the be all and the end all of it. We are enforcing a spiritual dimension. We have what we see in the spirit, what we have decoded, what we have understood in the spirit, we now bring that and put it in the earth. And the only way people can understand that is through physical relationships that we have in the church, even called father and son. So we cannot say that merely because what will happen is, if we go on with saying it's all about the father and son relationship in the local church, then there becomes a problem, because that can become abuse. Right? That can lead to abuse. That can lead to all sorts of funny things that have happened in the past, and we don't want that. And so Ruth and Naomi have fostered this relationship. They have come together. They have brought themselves under Ruth has brought herself under the grace called father in Naomi. And we know that grace is not gender prejudice. There's no male nor female. It's not race prejudice. It's not black or white, Jew or Greek. It's got nothing to do with all of that. It's got nothing to do with educated or uneducated. Grace can come in all kinds of packages. Grace can come in an uneducated package. Hello? Grace can come in a female package. Grace can come in a male package. Grace can come in all kinds of packages. And you and I do not have the right to decide if that grace is good or bad. It is grace, because it's God's ability. So you need to discern this, and you need to have a spirit of discernment that allows you to be able to see the mystery of how God is working. You know, God only operates with principles. God is a God of principle. And so God will put a principle in the earth, and He will see if you are willing to fulfill that principle. You see, he's not interested in how religious you are. He's interested in how sincere you are to the principle that He has now given you. You see, you can be religious about giving. You can be religious about tithing. But God wants to see if you are a cheerful giver. Are you understanding that? God wants to see that if your tithing is not merely a religious duty that you do at once a month, but a thing that you look forward to. Hello? That giving is not something that you do because you want something from God. You can't bribe God. But you do it because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. So it's a principle, it's the attitude that by which you function. God is interested in that attitude. And let me tell you something. Somebody once said this: your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. Altitude is speaking about how high you go. The right attitude takes you up. Come on. The altitude is determined by your attitude. Don't fool yourself into thinking that I just do this because I have to. No, let it become a spiritual experience rather than a religious experience. I mean, a church must not be a religious experience. It must be a spiritual. It must be a desire. It must be a want. It must be something that you come. When you come on a Sunday morning, when you come on a Tuesday for Bible study Monday or Wednesday night, or whenever you're here and whenever we're having meetings, it must be the idea behind it is that I am going to grab one gem. Even if it's just one gem, I'm going to take that thing and I'm going to mull that thing over, and I'm going to eat this thing, and I'm going to put it into my spirit, and I'm going to work on it until I understand it. That is the heartbeat of God. That is what God is looking for in His people. And you know, like I was saying earlier, like the word of the Lord came to us this morning, if you are going to play church, you're going to die. Now, like I said, you might die spiritually, and you may think nothing of it. You may think, well, you know, it's okay, I'll make it. If you die spiritually, it's worse than dying physically, because spiritually you'll never make it. And you won't know it. Guess what? You will never know it until the last second. Because you will fool yourself. You will play the church game. You will play the religious game. You will find yourself in all the meetings. You will be so regular and so famous in the church. You'll think that you have gone and done it, but you have missed out on some of the greatest things of God. And I want to tell you something. Don't fool yourself into thinking that church attendance. Now, I know that church attendance is important, but don't think that is the only thing that's going to make it, you're going to get you there. Hello? Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. A lot of people went to church 7 days a week and never made it. I'm telling you. A lot of people went to church. There are some that have never been to church and they made it. Maybe went to church one time. You know why? Principle of first and last. Even the one that comes in last gets the same wages. Hello? We don't want to be fooled. We don't want to be fools. Okay? We don't want to be fools. So let us really decide in our hearts, purpose in your heart. If this is what God is saying, then this is what I should live. If God is saying father and son, then I must find a spiritual father. I must declare this thing. I must be able to speak this thing. I must be able to live this thing. Now let me tell you this. I, as a natural father, I'm very strict with the girls. Sometimes I'm lenient, sometimes I'm strict. Depends on my mood. As a spiritual father, I'm terrible. I'm absolutely terrible. For those of you that know me, you know this. I'm bad. I put you through some terrible tests. And you will learn as you go along that I will continue to do this. Not for my... You think it's a pleasure for me? Actually, I told God many times, I told God, if you give me the chance, give me something else to do. I'll leave this. I'll leave this. Although I love doing this, but it's too much of a responsibility. It's too much when you see somebody who you think is your son and then all of a sudden he goes off that chart. And then you think, wait a minute, what was I doing all this time? I'm supposed to be depositing into this man's spirit. I'm supposed to be downloading. I'm supposed to be... And here I am thinking I'm doing that, and then next thing you see the person just go whoop, off the tangent. And you ask yourself, then you have to sit and question, did I do something wrong? As a father, I'm sure natural parents do the same. When the child messes up and the children grow up and they mess up in something, and the parents sit and I'm sure inside of them they question, did I do something wrong? And then I came to the conclusion, no. That person made a choice. That person made a choice. And God is looking for a mature son. You see, Ruth and Naomi come to this relationship where Ruth, we saw so many things already. We saw how Ruth decided to stay with her mother-in-law. She says those words of where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people be my people. Your God be my God. Where you die, I will die and be buried. So she goes, she comes with her mother-in-law. She comes into a land with nothing. She comes to a place with absolutely nothing. She gets promoted from being a gleaner. She gets promoted, and then she starts calling herself maidservant. She sees herself as the maidservant of Boaz. And later we're going to see just now how from being a maidservant, she becomes... Now this, listen, it's so clear that Boaz is attracted to this woman. It's clear because last week we saw how he asked her to come and dip. Because only your closest people, only the people that are close to you, only the ones you love, only the people that you have a relationship with. I mean, he just saw her. He just met her. And then he gives her patch. He gives her some grain, some roasted grain. And we know that if you can study that carefully, you'll see that she started off with a barley harvest, but now she's eating wheat. That means she's celebrating the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And then you're going to see, we're going to see just now in verse 14 of chapter 2, you're going to find, not verse 14 rather, of chapter 2, we're going to come down to verse 22, 23, and we're going to see that the harvest changes from barley to a wheat harvest. I want to tell you something, the seasons are always changing. God does not change, but the season changes. God is not seasonal, but He operates within the confines of season. You understand that? He uses seasons to declare a thing in the earth. If God wants to speak something, He will use a season, He will use a time. Now, there was a time when we came through a process of reformation. And reformation is over. Let me tell you something. The season of reformation is over. I actually never used to like that word reformation, because it like seemed to have had a negative connotation. Reformation is over. God is now restoring the temple. But how is He restoring the temple? God is restoring the temple with the wineskin of Father and Son. Come on now. God is using this season. And I want to believe that this is the final and last thing that God will do on the earth. I want to believe that I am going to be here till Jesus comes. Maybe you don't believe that. I believe that. I want to believe that we are the last generation. But even if we're not, we still have to be, we can't be foolish enough not to create create capacity and not to introduce to the next generation the principles of the kingdom of God. Why should they start all over again? Hello? Why should they now start planting all over again? Why should they now go and look for land? We should leave something, because Father, the word Father means nourisher. The word Father means protector. The word Father means priest. The word Father means provider. And so we know that these things are locked up in Father. And we know that God is Father. And therefore, we need to see ourselves, who are now in the earth operating as Father, being able to do the same thing, leaving an inheritance for our children's children. A wise man, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That means two generations that come after him. Two generations. Children's children. He's not just leaving an inheritance for his children, he's leaving an inheritance for his grandchildren. And that's what we need to come to a place of. We need to come to the place where we are able to leave an inheritance for our grandchildren, in the spirit and in the natural. And so we find that Ruth and Naomi have this relationship where they eventually, Ruth comes to a place where she leaves an inheritance for her grandchildren. But we'll see that just now. Let's continue reading. The Bible says in Book of Ruth chapter 2, on verse, we stopped last week at verse 17, 18. Wait, no, where did we stop? No, 14, we jumped down, we finished 14. Okay, let's pick it up on verse 15. Let's pick it up on verse 15. Right? We finished verse 14. Yeah, verse 14. And she ate all she wanted, and she left some over. She ate all she wanted, and she kept. And I told you last week that the son is always looking for the, always making provision for the father. Even though the father is the provider, the son sometimes have to create provision for the father. You see that here, right? The father's grace will provide. Do you think that Ruth got blessed by herself? Because she was Ruth. Because she was a beautiful woman. No. She got blessed because of the grace of father. She got blessed because of her connection with Naomi. What did Boaz say when he came onto the scene? He says, I have heard all the report. Yet he only heard one thing. Right? He said, I have heard all the report of what you have done. That means the whole city was abuzz with what was happening, because he was coming from Bethlehem. He heard a report of what had happened, and now he was so intrigued that when he saw this person, when he physically met this person, he was attracted. And I tell you something, there has to be an attraction. There will be an attraction when you are a true grace carrier and a true beneficiary of grace. There will be an attraction from outside. People will notice you at work. Your business will flourish. Your hands will touch things and they'll turn to gold. You'll be have the Midas touch. You will become this person that has the ability to do just about anything. Why? Because you have now a grace carrier. You are now protected by grace. Ruth walks into a field, and the Bible says in verse 15, let's take it from there. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaf. Okay? He commanded the young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheep, in the New King James, and do not reproach her. That means don't embarrass her. Don't go and make her feel bad. Don't put her in a make her look like she's a thief. Because the gleaners were not allowed to touch the sheep. The sheep was the actual wheat that was being stored. Okay? And that was the prize product. That was what the whole harvest was about. Bringing in the sheaf. Okay? And so this was the whole thing. This was the harvest. And he says to them, leave some deliberately for her. You think she won that favor because she was beautiful? Because she was Ruth? No. Because of the grace carrier. Because of her connection with Naomi. Let me tell you something. Everybody needs somebody. Isn't there a song that goes like that? Everybody needs somebody. Don't fool yourself. The two spies needed Rahab the harlot. Isn't that so? Paul needed Barnabas. Paul also needed Ananias. Because if Ananias didn't pray for him, hello? You remember Ananias said, I don't want to pray for this man. Remember God said, go pray, go there and meet this man, and you will see him. Go to the street called Straight, and you'll see this man. That guy said, hey, this guy's a killer. He killed all the Christians. I'm not going to pray for him. But he needed him. Paul needed somebody because he was blind. He was blind. Everybody needs somebody. The two spies, I told you, needed a prostitute. They needed Rahab the harlot. Okay? Ruth needed Boaz. Jesus needed John the Baptist. See, the principle is there. So when you come to this idea and this ideology that I don't need anybody, I don't need anybody, I'm the man, I'll make this on my own, you're a fool. You need grace. And let me say this. Grace don't come automatically. Grace don't come. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is also merited favor. But there's another level of grace, which is divine ability. And divine ability does not just come automatically because you're saved. No, you have to pursue this thing. There's a certain level of grace that you have to pursue. You see, how do we know this? Because when Paul and... if you look at the story of Barnabas, Barnabas comes in the book of Acts. Barnabas comes, the Bible says, he had to pursue. Now, listen. Ananias and Sapphira had the exact same task that Barnabas had. But why didn't Ananias and Sapphira come to the place where Barnabas came to? Because they stole from God. They robbed God. They did not acknowledge grace. And what happens? They died. What do I say this morning? You don't mess around. You don't mess around with God. God will kill you. Hey, he killed his son. Who are you? You get my point? He killed his son. At least Abraham came and he picked the knife up and God said, stop. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, hello? The Bible says God turned his head. Who are you and I? Oh, come on now. Catch this with me this morning, and I promise you something. This kind of thing must do. It must alter you. It must adjust you. It must break something. It must shape something. Something must be cut off. When you leave here this morning, something must be different. Don't go the same way you came in. Then what's the point? That's why I asked you right at the very beginning. Is this beneficial? No use just coming to church and playing games and messing around. And it's just a waste of time. There was a time when I thought of, and I know the time will come when we will have big churches, but I thought there was a time that every church needed to be the biggest church in town. And I realized, no, wait a minute. Quality is better than quantity. Quality is better than quantity. You can eat a lot of food and feel sick, or you can eat just the right amount and enjoy the flavor and the taste. Because a lot of people eat just to fill their stomach. Let's be honest, most of us don't need to fill our stomachs. We eat because we like food. Somebody say amen. We don't just eat because we like. Come on, Brent. I mean, you're right. I mean, one chicken now at Nando's is nothing. I mean, the chicken is gone small. You notice that? I mean, before, if somebody said they ate half a chicken, it's like, wow, half a chicken. Now two people go, order one chicken. Not enough, they order another one. It's small. Chicken is small. Now we don't eat for filling our stomachs anymore. We eat because we want to taste the food, right? We eat because we want flavor. Well, I mean, otherwise, why cook the food? Why bother to add all the spices? Why bother? Just boil it and eat it. Actually, that's the best way to eat it. Not even boiling it, steaming it is the best way to eat it, right? Right? But we don't do that. Why do we add all that spices? Why do we put that chili powder? Why do we add the salt? Why do we make sure that everything is in accurate proportions? Why? Because we eat food for taste. Better quality, good quality food. We eat it for taste. We don't just eat to fill our stomach. Just like that in the spirit. I used to think that it's nice to have a lot of people. Now I realize, wait a minute. We'd rather have a few people. Jesus, you know how Jesus taught us the principle? He took only 12. Jesus had 5,000 men following him. Out of the 5,000 men, he could only find 12. I always wonder about India and China. The biggest populations on the planet. Right? They can't find 22 guys or 23 guys to break a soccer team. I mean, I'm talking about a good soccer team. Biggest population. China has 1.5, I think close to 1.5 billion. India is now about 1.2 billion people. And they can't find 23 guys good enough to come and actually compete. I think China got knocked out. India don't play. Do India play? Do they play? They don't play. You know why India stopped playing? In 1954, somewhere along the line, they wanted to play barefoot. FIFA reckon you can't play barefoot. What's wrong with these Indians? Thank God I'm not Indian. I'm not Indian. I'm not African. I'm born of the kingdom of God. Don't look at this casing here. This casing here, don't this is dirt. You must discern beyond the dirt. Hello? We have to discern beyond the dirt. I was reading a story of this Buddhist monks. These Buddhist monks, for one day, they had this Buddha. This Buddha, they had this huge Buddha, and they were, you know, they were worshipping this thing. This thing is made out of clay. They're worshipping this thing, and one day there was a storm, and one part of that Buddha broke out, and then there was something shining inside. And this one guy got like very curious about this thing. Hey, what is this shining? And he started to dig, and he realized the whole damn thing was made out of gold. And notice I said damn thing, because it's an idol. The whole thing was made out of gold. But what actually happened during the time of some war that took place, the Buddhist monks, I think it was the Tibetan monks, that between the China and Tibet, they covered this Buddha in mud and dirt so that it wouldn't be stolen, so that it wouldn't be taken, so that it wouldn't be abused. God covered the gold in dirt. If you don't know how to discern the gold, you're a fool. Discern the gold. Look for the gold in everybody, not only me, in everybody. Look for the gold in your brother. Not dig diamonds now. Look for gold. I know some people just like the diamond. Just aim some diamonds at you. No. I'm talking about gold. You see, look for that God quality in somebody. You see, too often we look for the negative. And now Ruth, when Ruth saw Naomi, let me tell you something, she saw nothing. Nothing. No house, no husband, no children. Nothing! Nothing! But you know what she was willing to do? She went beyond the dirt and saw the gold. This morning I ask you, I urge you, start looking for the gold. Stop looking anywhere else. Look at your brother. That's what the Bible says, esteem your brother better than yourself. And so we find that Naomi, Boaz sees this and he sees the gold. Hello? Don't you think that he sees the gold? Because lots of times we are attracted by outer beauty, right? Outer beauty. We look at somebody, they look so nice on the outside. You get to know them, this person is actually the devil in disguise. Demon possessed. You want to kill this thing. But nice from far. Far from nice. When you get there, you get to know this person, and you realize, hey, all those glitters is not really gold. I'd rather look for that dirt and then look for the gold inside than seeing the gold on the outside and then finding dirt inside. Works both ways. Works both ways. If somebody's got too much gold on the outside, I got a problem with it. Not that you shouldn't look nice. No, actually, please do me a favor. Look nice. Right? But I'm talking about, you know, people that put on a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. That's a dangerous person. Dangerous. So lots of people are operating here. But Ruth, Naomi, Boaz sees this gold. And the Bible says, he says to them, don't disturb her. Now listen, look at the promotion she gets. Verse 16. Rather, he says, rather pull out some stalks for her from the bundle and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until the evening and she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to an ephah. It amounted to one ephah is about 22 liters. Okay, it was quite a bit of grain that she had now, barley that she had now gathered for herself. Okay, actually, according to the commentary that I read, that was a difficult amount to achieve. What she did, she that means she worked so hard. She worked so hard. She collected more barley than somebody else, a normal person, would have done in a day. She collected so much. But see what happens. Now she goes back to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today and where did you go to work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked for today was Boaz, she said. And the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added that the man is our close relative. He is a kin. Okay? He is a kinsman redeemer, the King James says. And the next part says that he is one of our kinsmen redeemer. That means it was his duty now to redeem. He is now playing the role of Jesus. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus has redeemed us. Jesus has bought us back. Jesus has now shown favor to us. And notice she says, shown favor to the living and the dead. To the living and the dead. That means we were dead. And we know that we were dead. We died. When Adam sinned, we all were born into the spirit of death. We all were moving to one goal, birth to death, from cradle to the grave. That was our journey. But when Jesus came, he short-circuited that process. It's now no more cradle to the grave. No! It's no more cradle to the grave. It's from the cradle to the throne. We're now moving into another dimension where we move from... It's Psalm 110 verse 2 says that we will rule in the midst of our enemies. That we will now not just be another group of people that will come and go and not leave a legacy on the earth. Listen, you should never want to be just like everybody else. I mean, come on, we don't look like everybody else. You look different, you have different fingerprints, you have different DNA. Why would you want to do everything like everybody else? Be different. I'm not saying go out there and be mad different. You know? Like what's that guy, Neville Palacios? Be different, but never in a stupid way. That's his sign off on East Coast Radio. Be different, but never in a stupid way. And true, lots of times people want to be different, but in a stupid way. Now listen, I understand teenage
you know, difference is different. I'm talking about now, I'm talking to adults, yeah, and the teenagers as well. You can listen, but the teenagers, you know, like when I was a teenager, I mean, I did some strange things. My father used to say, well, now you see all these young people wearing upside down clothes and torn. That was normal for us. Right? But I used to wear my jeans inside out, my t-shirt inside out, my jacket inside out, my shirt inside out. I used to go to school with my uniform inside out. That's how weird I was. I was so weird. My father used to always say, people, my friends are going to think I've got a mad son. If you came into my room, my pictures on my wall were upside down. Everything was upside down. And my slogan for life was, why be normal? That was my slogan. I even had a sticker, and I still got that jacket. A sticker on the back of my jacket, not a sticker, a thing on the back of my jacket. I sewed it on, and it was, why be normal? And I had it upside down. And that's being different in a stupid way. Right? That's being different in a stupid way. But that was when I was, that's childish. Paul says, when I was a child, I did things like a child. Right? When I was a child, I did things as a child. But now that I'm an adult, now that I'm grown up, I will do things like grown-ups do. And I don't want to be like everybody else. Yes, we in a way, in certain ways, we have to be like everybody else in terms of the spirit. But I don't want to have the cookie-cutter mentality, everyone is a gingerbread man. Sometimes you like some stars. Everyone, gingerbread man, same thing. The cookie cutter mentality. And lots of church people, church folk, love the cookie cutter mentality. Every church is modeled like the next church. And everyone is modeled like the next person. And I want to say this to you. God loves individuality. That's why He made you all look different. Otherwise, God would have made all of us look exactly the same. Come on, think about it. He had given us all the exact same fingerprint. It has given all of us the same things, same thoughts. Now we all like different things. We all operate in different. But how come when it comes to the things of God? Now, I'm not asking you to model me. No, I'm not asking you to preach like me or you know talk like me or behave like me. No, all I'm saying is adapt to the grace. Ruth works hard, brings in a harvest for her own self, carries this thing home to her in-laws. To a mother-in-law, takes it and gives them. And then Ruth says, mother-in-law says, he's our kinsman redeemer. This is a man that's going to redeem us. Verse 21 says, then Ruth the Moabite says, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Look at the favor she's earning. Look at the favor. I want you to understand, all this is because of grace. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, a daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter-in-law, to go with his girls because in someone else's field you may be harmed. So they stayed close to the servant of the girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now come to chapter 3. And we find that, like I told you, the barley harvest speaks of a Passover experience, of a salvation experience. The Pentecost, the wheat speaks of a Pentecostal experience. And we find that she's now in a Pentecostal experience. She's now having a Pentecostal experience with where the Holy Spirit is being given to her. And I want to say this. You know, we have neglected the Holy Spirit many times. Many of us here have neglected the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives. You know, this week, after a very long time, I was sharing this with Stanton yesterday when we were going up to the meeting. I shared this with Stanton. After a very long time, I heard God, and I don't say this lightly as well, you know that, I heard God call my name. I was not actually asleep because Trinity was on the bed and she was kicking me, so I was awake. But I was also a little bit asleep and I was awake. And this was Saturday morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I heard the Lord call my name twice. And I thought it was actually somebody calling my name in the house the girls always call me. But they won't call me by my name, they'll call me Daddy. And I heard somebody call me twice, Malcolm. And the first time, and again, Malcolm. And you know, when God calls your name twice, He's speaking to two dimensions, your natural and your spiritual. That's why when He called Abraham, He said, Abraham, Abraham. Why was He saying that? He was bringing about two dimensions in Abraham's life, the spirit and the natural. He was speaking into both at the same time. And God just spoke one word to me. One word. Or rather, two words. But one idea behind the two words was be patient. Some of the things I was asking God for, and I was getting impatient. And I heard the Lord so clear. Be patient. And you know that that's settled in my spirit. Right there. I woke up. When I woke up in the morning, I was absolutely fine. Because we were going for that wealth creation seminar yesterday. Right? And I don't know why God said that. But He just said, be patient. And that's all. Never anything else. And you know, just those two words, you can write a whole story from. Because let's be honest, many of us are not patient. We want things now. We live in an instant generation, isn't that so? Instant tea, instant coffee, isn't that so? Right? We live in an instant generation. Coffee, tea bags, right? We have all these things. And some of you are awake. Right? Instant. Put it in a microwave. We are a microwave generation. Everything must be quick. If it takes too long, we get upset. If it takes too long, we get bored. If the thing is, if it's not working out the way we like it, we walk out of the stadium. Right? Isn't that so? And you saw the people walking out, even yesterday too. Yesterday, Argentina was losing, some people walked, went away. I saw some spaces yesterday. Wow, the stadium was full. And when they panned the crowd, I saw some places, the stadium was empty. There was an old section. I don't know if you saw that. There was an old section on the top. A whole section. Maybe at least 300-400 seats. Vacant. Now, what happens? We are an instant generation. But God doesn't work in time. Hello? God works in Kairos. And Kairos is God's moment for you. And you don't know when God's moment for you is going to happen. And that's why I told you last week, you are one relationship away from your breakthrough. You are one word. Listen to me carefully. You are one word away from your breakthrough. I don't think you got that. Let me say that again. You are one word away. That means you are one sermon. You might be one sermon away from your breakthrough. You are one message away from your breakthrough. You don't know when that is going to come. I don't know when it's going to happen. And Ruth comes to Naomi and she says to her, Naomi says, wait there, stay there till the barley and the wheat harvest is finished. I want you to understand, the wheat harvest is the harvest of the Spirit of God, where God is going to pour down the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit is poured out on you, I tell you something, the Bible says you will be endured, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be endured with power from on high. And what you will be endured to do, you will be a witness. People will just notice that there is something different about you. You won't be the same. You won't talk the same. You won't function the same. You'll be different. You carry an anointing to break things. You carry an anointing to also build things. Things that are inaccurate, you'll break. Things that are accurate, you'll build. You'll find the places of the original foundations and you will build on that foundation. You will not go anywhere else. You will not go anywhere else. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, now this is an awesome, awesome, awesome thing that she does. What she does here is actually gives instruction. I want you to understand something. The grace of Father is the grace to give instruction. Paul says to Timothy, I'm giving you instruction in righteousness. Paul said to Timothy, I'm giving you instruction in righteousness. Timothy becomes the like-minded son. From calling him his own son to the like-minded son. You know what? Paul only had one like-minded son. Only one. Timothy. The one man that taught like the way Paul taught. It's hard to find people the way you think the way you think. It's very hard. You might find people thinking in the way you think in one section or one dimension, one category. But you won't find them thinking in all the same ways, in all the same categories the way you think. Like a lot of people cannot think the way I think in terms of money. I was saying this to the guys on Wednesday. You got to be able to conquer this thing and treat it like nothing so that it does not rule you. So that it does not control you. I know that God delivered me from this. And I told God, test me on this. You see, it's easy to give away half. It's easy to give away half of 1,000 rand. It's easy to give away half of 10,000 rand. It's easy to give away half of 20,000 rand. How about giving away half of 1,000,000 rand? Please leave 1,000,000 rand. How about giving away half of 10,000,000 rand? How about, let's leave that out. How about giving half of 1,000,000,000 away? Can you do it? Can you do it? Some people can't give 10% of 1,000 rand. I'm talking about half. Now I told God I'll give him half of everything, right? Half of every seed. Right? God has tested me on some amounts, some big amounts. But you know what? I still don't know yet. But I said, God test me. If I fail the test, don't ever give me anything again. Take it away. Take everything away. That's what I said. I said, God, if I don't do this, take everything away. But you see, it's easy to say that you will take instruction, but to actually follow through with the instruction is another story. You see, I talk to some people here, some of the guys in church, right? I talk to you. I'll tell you something. You nod your head, you smile, you say yes, and go do the exact opposite of what I said. It happened. And then you get in trouble, and then you don't come and tell me that you're in trouble, because you're too scared to come and tell me in trouble, because you know you did something stupid. Now listen, I don't know. I'm not the jack of all trades. I don't know everything. But there are some things that God will give us insight into you will never know as a set man of a house. Sometimes God will drop something in my spirit. He will not drop into yours because he knows you're not willing and ready to listen. So God will tell me and I will tell you. And if I tell you something, listen. Because it benefits me nothing if you live right or live wrong. It doesn't benefit at all. Listen, I don't benefit. You know that. Most of you know that, right? I don't benefit anything. If you go mess up, it doesn't do anything for me. You're representing Christ more than you're representing me. Right? Whether you here or not here, God will still send people. Because this is the house of the Lord. Are you with me? So we're not here to patronize you. I'm not here to make you feel nice. I'm not going to give you a feel nice drug. Come Sunday morning and make you feel good and make you feel nice and put you on a high and you get yourself ready for the week. You know? All motivated and excited and go out there. I'm ready to do what I have to do for myself. No, you're supposed to go out there and do what you're supposed to do for the kingdom. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter," see, it changed from daughter-in-law. "My daughter, should I not tarry or try to find you a home? Should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for?" Now listen, see what grace of Father does? You see what the grace of the Father does? The grace of the Father is interested in finding her a home. Grace of Father always makes provision. Now first she did what? Didn't she first bring a seed? You see what a seed unlocked? She brought a seed. Literally seed, actually. Right? She brought a seed to the Father, to the grace called Father. She brought an offering to the grace called Father. It unlocked something else. You know, a few years ago, when Doc prophesied over my life, yeah, right here, and told me that I'll be traveling. I knew I was going to travel and whatever. And when Doc prophesied and he said, "You'll travel to nations," and he said, "I'll give you instruction." At that point in time, I just thought to myself, man, Doc is mad. I mean, where am I going to get the money to travel? And how am I going to make all these things? You know what I've been, I just sat down yesterday, I was thinking about this. In the middle of watching Argentina getting creamed. I couldn't believe that happened. I'm thinking, Lord, you know what? That word just came to me. And I started thinking, I have been traveling like a multi-millionaire for the last few years. Think about it. Hey, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times a year, I'm traveling. And then I realized something. Taking instruction from a father does not mean, or rather, taking instruction from a father means that the moment you take that instruction, you have not heard the voice of the man, you have heard the voice of the Father, God. And the moment I heard the voice of the Father, God, if God gives a vision, He will also give provision. To date, we have traveled to many different countries. But you know what? It's not about the traveling. It's not about going and being famous or going. Actually, some meetings that we go and do, nobody even knows us. In obscurity. We do meetings in China in obscurity. There's no one there to take notice of what we are doing. We don't come back and write big reports and take photographs and come and show everybody how we did this meeting and how we did that meeting. No, we don't do that. For one reason we can't do that is because it's as if there's nothing to show for it. But you know what? God knows, and He started opening doors. He started unlocking things. And so when I look back at that and I said, Lord, you know what? When that word came on that day and Doc said to me, you have to travel. When Doc said to me, you have to try and connect with people. And it just didn't gel. It didn't make sense. But you know what? Instruction. When I took the instruction and I said, I'm going and I'm doing this thing. Vision. Provision. If you got a vision from the Lord, God will give you the provision. Don't. You don't even have to think about it. There are times, literally, when I will not have a single cent. Like right now, if you look at my wallet, there's not one. Okay, not now. That'll be lying. There's a 2 rand note there. There's an old 2 rand note there. But other than that, there's no money in that wallet today. But you know, if I need 10,000 rand tomorrow, I'll get it. That's if I need it. Need means I can't live without it. Greed means I want it because I just want it. How many times we say to God, I need this, Lord. And what are you doing? You're actually buying another pair of shoes that you got 100,000 of. I need this. I need it. No, it's not need, that's greed. That's greed. Yesterday I tried on a suit. Ron was very upset with me. I tried on a suit, I put it on. I went into the change room. I made them do all the adjustments to get it altered and everything. And as I was standing in the change room, I said, Do I need this? And one part of me said, yeah, you need it. You don't have a suit for the anniversary service. I said, but I got clothes. I got lots of clothes. I got a lot of nice clothes. Do I need this? So I came out of the change room. I walked straight to the rack and put it back. And Rona was very upset. Marilyn thought I'm mad. They looked at me like, what the hell is wrong with you? You went and had the thing altered and adjusted and everything, and you took and put it back. And I had to ask myself the question, do I need this? That's discipline. You see, it's nothing to put it on an account. Easy. Pay that thing off 6 months, 10 months, 100 months. Easy to put on a credit card. I could have done that. But do you need it? You see, instruction from the Lord and instruction from a grace carrier is the same thing. Hello? It's the same thing. Grace carrier instructions is the same. Why? Because the grace carrier is a representative of Christ. So Ruth says to her daughter-in-law, should I not find for you a home? Is she making provision? Where you'll be provided for. Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight, she starts giving instruction. But I'm not going to get into the instruction. Our time is up. Next week, we'll get into the instruction. She says, tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Tonight, he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And she says to her, go down and you get the instructions. Just now, we'll talk about the five instructions that she gives to her daughter-in-law. But before the five instructions, you see, you must be able to come to this place where you initiate a covenant, where commitment becomes the forefront, and where you take instructions. So now we initiated a covenant. We saw that. She initiated covenant. She showed commitment. And now she comes to the place of instruction. See, father and son relationship is always going to come to that place. If you are somebody who cannot take instruction, if you are somebody who feels that you are too big to take instructions, you don't need instruction from anybody, that everything, you know everything. A lot of people are like that. They know everything. everything. Nobody can tell him anything. They know everything. You talk about a subject, you talk about a topic, they know about it. You talk about some place, they've been there. You talk about something, they've done that. Everybody, there are lots of people like that in the world. But I'm telling you something, that's not humility, that's a spirit of pride. It's a spirit of pride. I know I have to deal with that, because I'm like that. But the unfortunate thing for many people is I have been many places, I have done many things, and I know a little bit about some stuff. So if I do expand on my knowledge or expound on it to you, that doesn't mean I'm trying to be proud. I'm just telling you what I know. Because you only know what you know, and what you don't know, what you don't know. Right? Church, I want to encourage you this morning. We heard a word from the Lord this morning, right at the very beginning. Let's not play church. You see, I might not be the grace carrier that you want to connect to. I'm not scared to say this. And I think you know me well enough to know this. I am not scared to say this. I love every one of you here. And I may not say that often enough, but I do. I love every one of you here. For those of you that are of this local house, I love you. I may not say that. I said it 3 times already. I won't say it again in a while. Right? No, I love you. Seriously, I do. I have a genuine love for people here. I have a love for people outside as well, but people here in this local house, you are my children. That's how I see it. Children. Maybe not all sons, because remember, children are born, sons are given. You may not be a son that has been given to me, but maybe you're not yet connected to a grace carrier. Maybe you're not connected to me as a son. But do me a favor. Maybe I'm not that grace carrier. I don't know. Maybe I'm not the person that is a grace carrier. But if you are in this local house, you're supposed to be connected to me. Right? You're supposed to be. I'm supposed to see me as father, as grace carrier. But say for argument's sake, whatever reason, I'm not that. Don't deny yourself from being connected to a grace carrier. Don't deny yourself. You'll die. You will need somebody. Now, I am not saying people must come and call me Papa and hold my hand. It's not what I'm talking about. I told you, this has got nothing to do with externals. It's got nothing to do with externals. This has got to do with heart to heart, bone to bone. This has got to do with beyond just the natural. I don't want anything from you by saying that I'm going to be your spiritual father, you're going to be a son. No. And there's nothing I want from you. But what I want to see is every father wants to see his son do better than he did. Isn't that so? I mean, fathers that are here right now, you think of your children, you don't think of your children doing less than you. You know, I always sit back and I think, if my father was here, when he was here, I know he was very proud of me, but he never used to say it to me. You know, he never said it to me, but he said it to everybody else, because I used to hear about it. But he was always proud of us. He was proud of the fact that that my sister and I in the Midland has grown up, still much younger than us. But he was very proud of the natural father. He was very proud that his children got their own houses. He was very proud when I used to travel. He used to always tell people, you know, where I've been in the world. He used to talk about it like he went. But guess what? Technically speaking, he went. Because if naturally I was not connected to him, I wouldn't be here. You understand that? So I was connected, and there was a relationship, and because of that, and so just like that, a spiritual father wants to tell of what his sons have done. I want to boast that my quiver is empty. I don't want to boast my quiver is full. You know, the Bible says your quiver will be full of arrows. Arrows are sons. But I don't want to boast of a quiver that is full. I want to boast of a quiver that is empty. Why? A quiver that is empty means I've sent out sons. A quiver is empty, that means we shut them out and we sent them in the direction that God wants them to be in. And they are now doing what they're supposed to do. They're killing the enemy. Hello? That's the purpose of what God is calling us to do.